Pat Davis, you want to pray for me? Stand up so we can hear you. Make it a good one, Pat. Okay. If you were wondering what Father Aaron was doing, in light of the way some of you guys have responded over the years to the words I've been preaching, we decided maybe you were deaf. That was a problem. And so we have somebody now signing the sermon so we know that you can't miss it. There you go. That's how you should start off a sermon.
They gave me courage.
I think it was Tuesday, maybe, in my time alone, just prayer. The Lord kind of began to speak to me about that to honor the season. We talk about the seasons, and yet what I kind of saw was we're just going so hard trying to keep up with what the Holy Spirit's doing that we forget that the seasons of the year are charismatic. I mean, they're meant to be. God wants to encounter us through those seasons, and He speaks things to us. Not just about what God has done and the saving acts of God, but we learn to discern the personality of God. And we kind of learn to discern what to expect from Him, because those seasons in revealing His saving activity in the past also speak to us about what we should expect in the present and in the future. And Advent, which is the foundation, is the first season of the Christian New Year, which is significantly more important, I believe, to God, and it is to me, than the secular calendar, because it gives us the opportunity to encounter God just through the calendar and reminded and as we contemplate just who He is and what He's done and what His personality actually is like. And as I've mentioned before, that many of us, our struggle in walking in faith is because we don't really get who He is. We have our own man-made concept of who He is. I have this word for you, Father Mark Finley, and the word is this: the Lord said, you are not, you've never been a hypocrite, and you let the enemy pound you about that, that you felt hypocritical. But the Lord said He's always counted what you've offered to Him as genuine and of value, that it's been true love for Him. But He's setting you free now from that voice that speaks those things to you, so you're not going to carry that anymore, because it hinders you from boldness. God said you're not going to be hindered in your boldness anymore about that. And so I'm really grateful that for Advent. I love Advent because it's so foundational. You know, first things need to be first. And Advent is a foundational encounter of who God really is, that we build everything else on in our Christian life. And I really mean that with all my heart. So listen really close today, or Father Aaron's not signing the sermon, but try to listen really close today, because what I'm going to share with you is foundational to your relationship with the Lord. And you may have heard these things before, but it's so important that it gets down in you. And I'm also doing this, I realize, coinciding with our Joel Summit that we had, that some clergy, we met together for a couple of days, Wednesday night, and then all day Thursday, and all day Friday night, and Thursday night, just seeking the Lord for more in our experience. But the result was we talked a lot about some things, just about who we are in Christ and who He is in us, and just spent several days just sort of camping out with the Lord, and letting God cause us to soak in the truth. And what the truths that we talked about were so Advent-oriented. So what I want to do again today is just do a simple thing, but kind of follow up for you, all you guys who are here for the Joel Summit, and then for all of us to kind of follow on the heels of that into some things I think God wants to just take us deeper so we have clearer understanding. Truth sets you free, and the more clear the truth becomes, the freer you get. Amen? Amen? Okay. The two things I shared last week at the noon service that I kind of want to begin with is that Advent says two things to us, that screams two things to us, that is so foundational. One of the things that Advent screams to us, I mentioned earlier, just as the service started, is just the fact that He came. That He came and became mortal. He came and commingled with human flesh. And that he would come and travel out of eternity into time. And this is God who had never known anything but fellowship in the Godhead. And though Jesus is God, stepped out of eternity into time and in pursuit of us. We mentioned last week, he could have just started over. It was just a couple of people at that time. He could have just started over and created people who wouldn't blow it. But the reality is that he, as God, who thinks eternally, was already in love with every one of us and every other human being. Every other human being. And so it was too late for him. He was already committed. And so just the fact that he would pursue us like that, knowing that we couldn't pursue him. Romans chapter 10 talks about the fact that we can't pull him down, we can't raise him up, we can't do anything to get to him unless he first comes to get to us. A little bit of follow-up of what we talked about last week. He doesn't just love me, he wants me. He doesn't just love me because he's committed himself to that. He wants to be with me. And even in that example of him washing their feet, and that's when John first really began to fall in love with him and then felt comfortable to lay his head on Jesus' breast. Because Jesus initiating that and becoming so vulnerable to get down and wash their dirty feet, which is a manifestation of forgiveness, that Jesus promised to wash our dirty feet if we were just honest about them. What John saw was, oh my gosh, he wants to be with me. He fights to be with me. He pursues to be with me. He really wants me. And nothing could scream, if you've ever felt unwanted, or you don't fit in, or there's something wrong with you, or you felt rejected, God causes you to contemplate the incarnation. And he wants you so much, that you have so much value to him, that he would step out of eternity, and all the safety of eternity, and come and allow his heel to be bruised. So he could engage in battle and bruise the head of the one who had taken us into captivity. So we could be his again. And so when I look at the fact that he came, it speaks to me about the mystery of God's love for us. We've talked about that a lot. We'll continue to talk about that a lot. How can you not continue to talk about that a lot? It's the biggest thing ever. Most foundational thing ever. He would pursue me like that. But it's not just that he came. It's also how he came. And so much as screams to us about God's redemptive plan. Okay, Lord, you came to us. We'll talk about your new birth. That he would pursue you. You only found him because he found you first. And in finding you, putting in your heart, you could have said no. But you said yes to him because he had said yes to you in eternity past. And then coming to you and invading you with his life and loving you so much. God so loved the world that he gave. But hear those things. It's not just that he loved the world, but that he gave. He gave us something that would transform us. It's not just that he came, the fact that how he came incarnationally. He came and he commingled with humanity. Because that's the redemptive plan. The heart behind the redemptive plan is that he loves us so much. Why? It's because he's God. I think I've told this story before, but I had a Greek teacher and Mr. Atkins, who had taught at Moody Bible Institute, which is a famous Christian school for years and years and years. And he never read an English Bible. He always read his Greek New Testament, his Hebrew Old Testament. And if you've ever taken Greek participles, they're mind-blowing. Participles will make you suicidal in the Greek. And he had the hardest time trying to teach us participles and different things. And every once in a while, he was bald-headed, which means he was anointed. And he thought so much, his mind was so active, the hairs just had to fall away. They couldn't stand the intensity. And so we would ask him a question sometimes because we always were thinking, well, what's the English equivalent? So we'd ask him some dumb question, and his forehead would turn red and go, he hit his head so hard, I thought he would knock himself out. Why? There is no why. It's just Greek. Why God loves me like this? I don't know. There is no why. He's just God. It's just who he is. And he can't ever stop being that, in case you wondered if he ever could stop loving you. But the genius of how he came that he would clothe himself in human flesh and then scream to us, now this is how I plan to transform you. I've revealed to you the mystery of my love, and now I'm revealing to you in prophetic sign the mystery of godliness. How humanity is transformed. Because I didn't just come to love you and forgive you out of my love. I came to change you, to make you into something different, which is actually what I meant for you to be in the first place. There is this place in 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. By common confession. Then he says, for God who is revealed in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the secret to the mystery of godliness. It's incarnational. Christianity is all about incarnational things. That God somehow would commingle with human flesh by His Holy Spirit. Come into union with human flesh by His Holy Spirit. So He takes up residence, and somehow that humanity, that person takes up residence in Him. They become this mutual abiding place. And in the process of that, humanity is lifted up and changed and transformed. That's the plan. That's always the plan. It's always been the plan. And when they gazed on this infant wrapped in swaddling clothes like this, in a dirty, filthy, bacteria-filled feeding trough, poor, poor young people, they saw the incarnational thing. It doesn't matter how dirty the rags are. It doesn't matter how filthy the container is. The plan is, because He loves you, He's come to transform you by wrapping Himself up in you and you in Him. And once you add that to your humanity, everything else changes. Game on for transformation. See, it's amazing to me. When I contemplate that, when you see another nativity scene, you contemplate that and worship God. That He reveals to us, this is the plan. He didn't come and tap me on the head and say, you're forgiven because I love you. Now go change. Be like me. See, He didn't come and say, what I want with you is union. Now here are the things you have to do to get there. And then you can write a book about it and make everybody else miserable as you've been trying to get there. And it'll be a classic. Or I can start with union. I'm going to commingle with your humanity. Now, go do it. Go live it, because you can now. I'm not going to tell you to fly. Now, flap your arms till we finally figure this thing out. Why don't I give you wings and then go, now fly. You're going to have to learn to fly, but you have the ability to fly. Only God can change a human being. And not by on the outside touching them. He gets in it. He gets down in our dirt and in our stuff and in our mud. Do you understand that He could have just tapped us and done some stuff? But He said, no, I'm going to invade your humanity. I'm going to get in your stuff, and I'm going to change you from there. I'm not afraid of your weaknesses. I'm going to clothe myself in your weaknesses. And in your weaknesses, my strength is going to be made perfect. And God, we often say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so fluid. All that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, don't you know that you're not your own? I bought the whole thing. I want to mingle with your weaknesses and transform them. Why don't you just give them to me instead of feeling guilty about them all the time? And you keep telling me how bad you are as if I didn't really know. And if you tell me and I finally figure it out, oh my God, this is a lost cause. That's not how He works. He understood it all. He understands it more than we do. And I'm really grateful He doesn't give us total insight into how dirty the rags are, because I might really get discouraged. But do you understand what I'm saying to you? How many of you live your Christian life confessing the same things over and over again because you're so guilty and you know God's really shocked? And you're just asking for forgiveness so you can get up and go mess up again. Why don't at some point you give Him? He bought those things. He bought the rags. He wants them Because in His hands, He can transform them. This is a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just go as far in this as we can today. And but Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read this to you, the last verse, verse 30, from the King James, because it's best. It's the best translation. But I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to get there. It's going to say, this is the whole context of husbands and husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands, and husbands laying his life down for his wives. And he compares husbands and their duty to Christ and his duty to the church. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. And listen to this weird thing. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Really? For no one has ever hated his own flesh. He said, to not love your wife is to like hate your own flesh. To love her is like taking care of your own flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Listen to verse 31. I'm going to skip verse 30 for a second. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. What? The two become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm really talking about Christ and his church. You know what he said, though? If you mistreat your wife, you're mistreating your own flesh. If you're taking care of your wife, you're taking care of your own flesh. How is that possible? Because from the beginning in Genesis, it says when they come together in consummation, they become one flesh. They become one flesh. They're two, but they're one flesh. And he says, now, this is a real mystery, but I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so, let me read to you now verse 30. Then it says in verse 30, again, for no one ever hates his own wife, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Wow. A members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And when we talk about bodies, don't think universal. Think about you and Jesus. Bone of his bones. Listen to what, you know, a man and a woman become one flesh. Listen to what this says. Lord, open our ears to hear. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 5. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's union. When a man marries a woman and the marriage is consummated, they become one flesh. They don't get more one flesh 20 years later. They learn how to navigate that better. They learn how to walk that out better. They know how to appropriate that better. But they don't become more commingled. Only in their experience. When you became a Christian, you were plunged into Jesus. You were baptized into Him. You became a part of His body. You became one spirit with Him. And so just like a man should care for his wife, because to care for his wife is caring for his own flesh, Jesus and I are one. Everything that He is, I am. Everything He has, I have. Union. We start the Christian life with vital union. We grow in it experientially. But it's already yours. Amen. Listen to this passage. It's amazing to me. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You're part of Christ. We've talked about this before, vine branches. For by the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Don't think about that, the church. We're all baptized into Christ, into His life. Whether Greeks or Jew, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Let me just show you what it meant. This is Kool-Aid. This is H2O. And I want to share with you something about this whole thing we've been talking so much about. We'll continue to do, as long as I'm here, about being in Christ, Christ being in us. I'm in Libya, Libya's in me. When we shared that cake thing, when I gave her a piece of cake she gave me, that was all about that, prophetically. We're me, I'm you. You know, when you got saved, I'm me, now I'm you. We're one Spirit. Think about that. See, our oneness is not on a physical level. It's on a spiritual level. You're one Spirit with Jesus. Therefore, can Jesus actually have anything that you don't have too? Can you move into any situation or face any temptation that Jesus, who's one Spirit with you, doesn't share everything that you need? You have, if you're one Spirit, then actively, in a vital way, in a dynamic way, everything that He is, everything that you need in that moment is already yours. Because you're one. He's participating in your life because you're participating in His life. There's a commingling. This is a great analogy of both baptism. Because you know the word baptize comes from the word means dip or to immerse. It carries the idea of saturation. And the word was used primarily as a market word. And they would take a piece of cloth that was like white. And they wanted to change the color to say red. And so to change the color, instead of it being a white piece of cloth, they would dip it in this dye. And when they put it in the dye, that's called baptizo, baptism. When they would bring it out, it's still a piece of cloth. They're still dye, but they're one. And the result of it is no longer a white piece of cloth. It's a red piece of cloth. And its identity has been totally changed. So this is Kool-Aid, and this is I tried to get Crystal Light, but this you have to have sugar to make it worth drinking, so don't anybody think about drinking unless you like Kool-Aid without sugar. Don't spill it everywhere. So baptism is an immersion. So these little particles, when I put them in here, that chemically is still going to be in there. There are going to be two different things, H2O in there and then the stuff, these little granules. They're all going to be like still there. But they're kind of going to get lost in each other. These little granules are not just going to be dipped in or got wet on. It's going to be saturated. They're going to be saturated. They're going to be in the water, and the water is going to be in the granules. That's what that's meant to reference, baptism. In Christ, Christ in me. Change of identity. And so, what happens is, for you to be baptized into Christ, for your union, the moment you became a Christian, you never stopped being Kool-Aid. You just got commingled with Jesus, and you're totally different. Though there's two, you're one. Though there's two different things in here, H2O and whatever Kool-Aid's made out of, nuclear sludge, and they're one. This is who you are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, Christ is automatically in you. And the water can't do anything now. If you drink the Kool-Aid, the water comes with it. If you pour out the Kool-Aid, it doesn't pour out and separate. So if the Kool-Aid faces a situation it can't handle, It doesn't try to handle it by itself. It's got the water in it. It's water is part of its identity. It's one spirit with the water. So it can face that situation or that circumstance. It can face that temptation in the confident expectation that everything that the water has, it has. Because they're one. Amen? If you can get this in your spirit, it's a world changer. We'll quit spending our time trying to get Jesus to come along and help us. You're one spirit with Him. That's why you get to do things in His name. It changes the way you pray for people, how you expect, how you face stuff, how you love your family. You don't do it in your own energy, asking Jesus to help you. Let's use the water because that's more plain as us and Kool-Aid's Jesus. So you don't like, as water go, oh my God, give me patience, Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid's one with the water. They're just one now. So you got all the patience that comes with the Kool-Aid. And everything you'll ever need and ever desire is in the Kool-Aid. And it's in you. Now you're one. So now face life in that reality. Pray in Jesus' name in that reality. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, Bishop. Listen to these words again. For even as the body is one, our bodies, people don't go, I really like Chuck, but that arm thing that hangs around, I don't like it very much. The arm, you can't separate the arm from Chuck. The whole thing's Chuck. Now, the arm does different things, right? For even as the body is one and yet has many members, expressions, and all the members of the body, though there are many, they're one body. So also is Christ. You all have different giftings and manifestations of His life, but you all are part of the same life. You're one with Jesus. It just looks different because there's things about Jesus that He wants to say to a lost and dying world that He can't say through anybody else other than your unique expression of who you are. Nobody will ever declare Him the way you can declare Him. Because nobody's ever been like you. Don't ever compare yourself to anybody else or wish you were somebody else. No, you're one with Jesus. You're one spirit with Him. And there are things that He wants to decree and declare and reveal. You understand that? Jesus is co-mingled with you. You're ready-made. You're tailor-made. You're a vehicle. You're a vessel created for Him. Your personality is just like Christ. And so is yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and mine. Not one personality is more like Christ. And we get into that, don't we? Well, I like the way my personality does things. I don't like the way your personality does things. So people like me, that's God. People like you, that's flesh. No, it's all expressions of Jesus' personality. I'm not talking about sinful expressions. Who you uniquely are. Some of you are real organized. Some of us really rejoice that you're real organized. Because here's what I want you to see. And we'll talk about this again next week. Christianity, and we've said this over the years, is not an imitation of Jesus. Again, that book by Thomas A. Kempis is one of the most famous books in history and the worst book that's ever been written. Because it's a false theology. It's a horrible book. Just imitate what Jesus would do. The book In His Steps, horrible book. And there are some good things in them, but not much. Because the premise is terrible. An imitation of Christ? That's not what the Scripture says. It's a participation of Christ. I don't look at the Bible and get memory sketches, take little photos in my mind, then go try to be like that. That is the nature of independence. That's what got us in trouble in the first place. In the fall, Satan said, the Lord doesn't want you to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because He knows that if you have enough knowledge to know what's good, you'll do it. And if you have enough knowledge, you can avoid what's bad. Own your own, and you'll be like God without God. It's a participation in Christ, because we're one. Let me just read this one more scripture, then we'll end. We'll look at it again next week. What I really, this was not what I was planning on doing coming in this week, but as I saw this, I said, Lord, I'm asking you, and I feel like the Lord said to me, He said, I want to do a slam dunk in people understanding about who they are in Christ. To make it so simple. Thus, you can't get simpler than Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid's one of my favorite things because Andrew wore a Kool-Aid mustache for the first 20 years of his life, I think. John, is that my telling the truth? And Arcelia, yes, he did. If I wasn't sure it was Andrew, of course you always did. Even from a distance, I could always tell the mustache because he wore one every single day of Kool-Aid. Here's that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? You see, it wasn't just that you got something when you got saved. What's even more important is He got something when you got saved. He bought you with a price and you're not your own. And He plunged you into Him. I've said this a lot lately. Not so He would live the life you want to live. He plunged you in Him so that you would let Him live the life He lives. You're not your own. When He came in, it became His. And so He's not going to live your program. If you're having a problem with this whole thing not working, I just don't seem to see the power of God in my life, you can't ask Jesus to come along and join you in your program. You guys are one, and there's only one head in that issue, and that's Him. And if you're not prepared to let Him live His life through you according to His program, then you're not going to know it or experience it. It's going to constantly be a life of frustration. And His program may mean waking you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It may mean conflict you have to deal with. I mean, weird relationships you have to come to grips with. It's still His life. And the life He's come to live is life in you and through you. And the life that we live, that we get to live, is the life He lives through me. So He gets to order the circumstances, the situations, the relationships. If you're going to know Him doing it, then He's going to have it. He's not going to live your script. He's only going to live His script. That's the most exciting script you'll ever experience. You see, He said, you're one spirit with Him, but oh, by the way, you don't belong to you anymore. Amen? So, the Kool-Aid analogy will probably forever change your life, right? Well, Lord, teach us to hear, to see, but we may have heard it 1,000 times, but cause us to see it again. That we're really one like that, that we can't be separated from who you are. And there's nothing we ever face, ever, without, Lord, the truth. That everything that you are is absolutely commingled with everything that I am. And that I never, ever face those things as H2O again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together.